engaged his heart to approach on to me, saith the Lord. We do well as we come to this text of thinking for a moment or two about the one that the text speaks of us approaching. It is the Lord. And of course, the small capitals there will show us that in the original it's speaking of Jehovah. And we must never harbour the notion that to approach the Lord is a small or an unimportant matter about which we can be careless. Only those who are in dangerous ignorance of him will permit such a thought. And it will serve them well to remember those various occasions in biblical history when the Lord reveals something of the majesty of his being. As we approach the Lord, it is always good for us to remember these things. Do you remember how when God gave the commandments at Sinai, how it was with the people, and how we're told that the people trembled? That even of Moses it said he feared and trembled exceedingly. Such was the power and majesty of God as it was revealed. We've got to always bear that in mind. We have been given a gracious position of being able to approach the Lord boldly indeed. But we must never allow that to cause us to be careless in our approach to the Lord. Do you remember how when Christ appeared in all his glory to the Apostle John, when John was exiled to the island of Patmos, and how when he saw the glorified Christ, he fell at his feet as dead? We've got to remember who it is that we're dealing with. There's a verse often comes to mind in one of the Psalms where the Lord says, "Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself." We have this tendency to bring God down, and we need to lift him up and to exalt him and to remember him in all his majesty and all his power, and to learn afresh the fear of the Lord. We think of how Isaiah 57 verse 15 describes the Lord as the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. We do well to remember that he is described oftentimes as the thrice holy God, because of that vision in which Isaiah saw him in all the majesty of his being. He is said to be of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. So we've got to think about that and then remember that he is such, but what are we? We are sinners. We have come into this world as sinners, and we have sinned, and not once or twice. Day after day, week after week, month after month, and alas, not just in our unconverted days. We have sinned even as believers. And yes, while that does not affect our standing, it can affect our fellowship. And it ought not to be something that we take lightly. So we're thinking of how majestic the Lord is and how holy, and yet what we are. And the thing is, we've got to bear this always in mind, that this great and holy God knows all about us. He is holy, but he knows what we are. He knows the most intimate details of our lives, our desires, our thoughts. He knows those things that you never reveal to anyone, not even to your spouse or to your children or to your parents, the things of the heart. The Lord knows them all. And there's no one reveals themselves entirely to anyone. Yet God knows all about us. And he's a holy God, and we ought to fear the Lord, therefore. That's why Matthew chapter 10, 28, the Lord Jesus, in fact, tells us, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both body, soul and body in hell." We need to learn afresh about the fear of God. There was a time when people would have spoken about a God-fearing man or woman. It's not an expression we hear much today. I wonder, is that because we do not fear the Lord? And that doesn't mean for the believer terror. But it does mean that we are always conscious that even as our Father, He can chasten us. And we will be very careful of our behavior and attitude toward Him. We've got to think about these things. So we've got to bear this in mind as we think of the statement, "For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord?" Now, here's the question, and the Lord is asking it. Now, I can address this in a number of ways. The first 2 points will be brief, and the main thrust of the message will be toward the end. In the first instance, I want to apply this to what we might call the concerned. To what we might call the concerned. Who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? Now, first and foremost, this is about Christ. But I think it is right to say that it can be applied to someone who may be here today. Someone who is concerned about their soul. Someone who is concerned about their sin. Someone who is concerned about eternity. And the Lord has been dealing with you. The Lord has been troubling you. Maybe for some time you've been conscious that you need to get right with God. Maybe there's been that person who has died suddenly. That school friend perhaps. That neighbor, that chum. And they have died suddenly, and you know that if that was to happen to you, that you're not ready, and that has made you concerned. Then we say to you, engage your heart to approach the Lord. We call upon you to draw near to God and to do business with Him. Set your heart on this great matter. The need for you to get right with God. When we speak of engaging our heart, it means that determination, that setting ourselves, I am going to deal with this issue. I am going to deal with this matter. I am, by the grace of God, going to put this matter right. I am not saved, but I am concerned. And I'm going to attend to this. Engage your heart to approach unto the Lord to deal with this. For I say this, if you do come to God in the name of Christ, and you do come owning your sin, and depending on what Christ has done for your pardon and acceptance, then you need not dread approaching Him. Great and majestic and holy as He is, you need not dread approaching Him. If you come conscious of what you are, and repentant, what a wonderful picture of this is given to us. In the parable of the prodigal son. It's so fitting as an illustration of this text. Do you remember how he came to an end of himself? As he's sitting with the pigs and would fain have eaten the husks. Do you remember how it says in Luke 15 verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." What was he doing? He was engaging his heart. He was engaging his heart to go to the Father. He was sitting, he saw his situation. He saw it more clearly than ever before. And so he deals with himself in this way. He engages his heart to go to the Father. To confess his sin against heaven and before his Father. And he did more than that. He arose and came to his Father. That's a perfect illustration of what I'm asking you to do. God's been gracious and God's been dealing with you. God could have cut you off, but he hasn't. He has spared you. There's a reason for that. And perhaps the reason is this. The Lord would bring you to himself. What sort of reception did the prodigal obtain? You remember, don't you? We're told, but when he was a great way off, this father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. So we say to you, if you will engage your heart to come to the Lord, to come through Christ, then that's the sort of welcome that you will receive. The father sees him at a distance. The father runs to meet him. The father throws his arms around him. And he sheds tears over him. He is glad to receive him. The text goes further than that. It looks into the heart, not just to the outward movement, as with the prodigal. Who is this that engages his heart? Here's something that's not even visible to anybody else. Maybe there's nobody else that knows you, that's aware of what's going on, because it's happening in your heart. But the Lord sees it. And as the Lord sees that now, he's taking note of it and saying, who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me? As you're sitting in your pew, as you think about these things, as you say, yes, it's time for me to come to Christ. No one else knows about what's going on, but the Lord sees it. He sees it in your heart now and is asking the question, who is this? Who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? Heaven watches your heart even now. And if there's a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who has said it in their hearts just now that they're going to seek the Lord with joy will welcome you into his arms. Will you not come? Will you not come? The Lord sees you. Will you not come? We see the concern in this text. But then, moving on quickly, we can see the Christian in this text. This text can be applied to the person who's become a Christian. The words, for who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord, they're prefaced by other words. These are the words, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. And you see, this is telling us of a wonderful discovery that we make after we come to Christ. After our conversion, we discover the reason why we came is because the Lord drew us to himself, because God worked in our hearts by his Spirit. God moved with us and he drew us to himself. And this is something that must thrill the heart of all believers. God's grace at work in our lives, drawing us to Christ. The following chapter in Jeremiah chapter 31 and the third verse, there is a lovely verse in the following chapter. If your Bible's open, look at it. The Lord hath appeared, verse 3 of chapter 31 of Jeremiah. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. This is love from eternity. This is love set upon his people from eternity. And then he says, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. With loving kindness have I drawn thee. Think, believer, of how the Lord worked in your life. He drew you with loving kindness. Sometimes he had to apply the rod, but it was still with loving kindness. And the Lord worked to draw you to himself. His grace has drawn us to Christ, and he has done so because of this everlasting love. He has worked most powerfully, persuading us by his Spirit and through his word, and drawn us to Christ. What wonderful words these are. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn me. And he's not finished with us then when we first profess his name. He continues to draw us on after him. I think of the wonderful words of that hymn, number 70. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head, a lovely hymn. The verse 2 says, he is my refuge in each deep distress. The Lord my strength and glorious righteousness. Through floods and flames, he leads me safely on. And daily makes his sovereign goodness known. And this is speaking, and the hymn writer has it right. God continues to work in the lives of believers, leading them on, moving them by his Spirit, speaking to them through his word, correcting us through his His chastisement sometimes to draw us nearer to Him. Well then, you Christian, will you now, as you recognize this, engage your heart to draw nearer to Him? Will you engage your heart to draw near to Him at home? Isn't this so important for us today when there's so much demands upon our time and attention, that we engage our hearts to draw near to the Lord in the home place? He who has drawn us to Himself, that we should settle ourselves to this, that I am going to draw near to Him. I'm going to take that time to sit down with His Word. I'm going to take that time to read His Word, to think of His Word, and to cry unto Him. I'm going to engage my heart. I'm going to engage my heart to get before Him in the place of public worship. This is what He desires. This is what He has appointed. I'm going to approach the Lord. I'm going to engage my heart to do this. I'm going to settle it in my heart. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be in the prayer meeting. I'm going to take part in prayer. I think I've mentioned before in my testimony, maybe other occasions, how that one of the things the Lord challenged me about in my life as a young person was about the place of prayer. Get into the prayer meeting and praying in the prayer meeting. I was very fearful. I'd gone to prayer meetings and come away feeling defeated and given up going to them. And the Lord challenged me about it, and I covenanted with the Lord I was going to go. I settled it in my heart I was going to go. I set the night I was going to go. It was a rough night. Trees were down. There was a lovely fire in front of me. There was something on television to entice me, but I said, no, I'm going. There was only eight at the prayer meeting in Lisburn in those days. But I prayed, and I broke down in my prayer. Couldn't finish. But I was determined to go back the next time and do the same, and the next time, and the next time. And you know, it was a year I looked back to. Engage your heart to approach unto the Lord. Settle in your heart. You're going to draw near to Him. And it will make a difference in your life. It will make a difference. As the Lord challenges you, as you feel the challenge of God's Word, respond to Him. Engage your heart. Settle in your heart. I'm going to draw near to Him. And you, there's a blessing in this. Because verse 22 says that ye shall be my people. Of chapter 30, where our text is found in verse 21, and verse 22 says, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. There's confirmation. You, as you engage to approach unto the Lord, to draw near to the Lord, you'll know the blessing of assurance of salvation. It's little wonder some people who I believe are saved yet lack assurance of salvation, because they don't deal with the matter seriously. I've known some say, I don't know if I'm saved or not, because there's not much difference between me and other people who are decent upright. They don't have that heart for Christ. Oh, having seen then that this applies to the concerned, and of course applies to the Christian, there's one final thing we must come to here. As we come to this text, we must above all see Christ here. We must see Christ here when it says, and who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord. This is speaking of Christ. You see, one was needed to bridge the chasm which divided man from God. And who could do it? God himself asks the question, because he has found that one, and he would have us to see him and to understand his glorious character. This text, this statement, this question, it comes from Jehovah's own lips. Who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? It is Christ he's speaking of, preeminently. We have applied it in various ways, but it speaks of Christ. Who is this, he asks, not because he needs information from us, but to have us to think about the matter. He directs our attention to Christ and his glorious work. It is Christ who ultimately is the one who approaches unto God here. What we have here is one of those great messianic passages of the Old Testament. It is Christ who is identified here. there's four very brief points I can put forward in that, in favour of that. First of all, the words here, to approach unto me, as described in this verse, that's the work of the priest. It's also the work of the priest in the Old Testament to approach unto the Lord and offer the sacrifices. And that is Christ. It's Christ who does that for us. There were all other priests under the Levitical laws. That those priests and their sacrifices point to Christ. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who is the one who approaches unto God. We've got to see Christ here. As Hebrews 10:4 tells us, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It's Christ. It's Christ that's set before us here. There's many statements in this chapter that can be taken in many different directions. For example, in verse 7, it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Verse 10, therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for I will save thee from afar. Verse 11, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations, whether I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. And this takes us right on. And there's many ways we can take that, but principally we talk about, here's Christ saving his people, takes us to the cross. Takes us to the priestly work of Christ, to the shedding of his precious blood. Think of it. This speaks of Christ engaging his heart to approach the Father on your behalf, believer. This is done on behalf of you as a child of God. You'll know the hymn, "My heart is fixed to eternal God, fixed on thee, and my immortal choice is made, Christ for me. He is my prophet, priest, and king, who did for me salvation bring. And while I breath, I mean to sing, Christ for me." It's Christ who is our great high priest. We could move hastily on, see that verse 21 says, "And their governor shall approach from the midst of them." Jeremiah 30:21. "And their governor shall approach from the midst of them." It's speaking of Christ not only as the priest, but as their governor, as their king. We think of Micah 5:2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me he that is to be," what, ruler in Israel, our governor, "whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." So speaking of Christ as our priest, it's speaking of Christ as our king. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Notice how it also says in that verse 21, "He shall proceed from the midst of them." He'll be one of their own, it says. It means he'll be a true man, son of Abraham, of the line of David, as promised, flesh of their flesh, bone of their bone. It's clear that a fit representative for men must be a man. In the same way as man blocked the road of communion with God, so it must be reopened by a new man, by the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember how Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 2:16, "For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, the Son of God, took into union with his divine nature, a human nature." Why? "That he might be our Savior." When we notice these words, "And I will cause him to draw near," in verse 21, we think of them in relation to Christ. We're thinking of him as the one who is appointed, the one who is appointed by the Father to this great work of being our Savior. "I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me." Now, is there anyone among all us that God has ever chosen to represent his fellow men and women as their mediator? No, there's but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. None else but Christ. On him rested the Spirit of God without measure. The dove descended on him in the waters of his baptism. The Father said of him, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is the one great elect of heaven, ordained of the Father before the foundation of the world, and the Spirit of glory and of might rested upon him, that he might engage his heart to approach unto God. This is Christ. And that being so, look at what else is said about Christ. What does it mean with regard to Christ when it says, who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me? What does it mean when this is seen in relation to Christ? It means that our Lord Jesus Christ, with all his heart, desired to do this. This great work of saving you, child of God. This great work of redeeming you, of snatching you as a brand from the burning. His heart was engaged to perform it. This was his master purpose. It was to approach unto his Father, unto God, as our representative. He is called the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world, because this was the firm resolve and bent of his whole being before the earth was. He engaged his heart to do this for you, child of God. He set himself to do this. He vowed in his soul that he would restore you from the situation you were in. He'd restore his people from their banishment of the fall and bridge the distance between man and God. Lo, I come, he therefore says. The Lord will help me. I shall not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know I shall not be ashamed. Christ's heart was determined and resolved. For so the expression means when it says he engaged his heart. Do you catch the eagerness of Christ for your salvation, believer, individually? And he knows you. We've discovered that already. He knows you. And you wouldn't want anybody else to know everything about you. There's things in all of our hearts we want no one to know, but he knows them. And yet he did this for you. Knowing the worst about you, he set himself, he engaged his heart to save you. You! What a marvel this is. The second person of the Godhead. The second person of the Godhead took flesh, humbled himself, and went to the cross that you might be redeemed. Why this eagerness? Because his heart was so occupied with love to God and love to sinners, and could not rest until he had restored the broken concord between those divided ones. He was resolved to bring men back to God. Even as we see him as a boy of 12, he says, I must be about my Father's business. He could hold his peace no longer, nor rest, because his mission was urgent and his heart in it. He set aside the so-called proffered crown of Satan in order to bear a cross for you. All the kingdoms of the world could not bribe him from his sacred purpose, though displayed before him by the arch tempter in a sudden blaze of brightness. They would not turn him aside. And having determined that he would approach unto God on our behalf, he took all the consequences. He came as the representative of sinful men, and then vengeance must smite him with its sword, and he was willing to be smitten. He must die. He must die. If he draws near to God with the guilt of our sin upon him, then he must die. He must die if he's our representative. And he did die. And the sword of God's justice, it found its place in his heart. Not in my heart or your heart, but in his heart. We hear the awful cry. And he cries out, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We can't begin to plumb the depth of what Christ passed through. But he engaged his heart to go through it. He set himself to this purpose, eternally so. He died there on the cross, but he arose and ascended up on high.
and he ever liveth to intercede for us.
This Christ did for you, believer. This Christ did for you. What is your response? I ask a response from you today. What response are you going to make to Christ? No matter what someone else may have done or not done on you, what about Christ? Think about him. Turn your eyes upon him. We think of Isaac Watts and his response. Having said, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? And then he says, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. You know, it might seem strange to ask it of you, believer, but have you given him your all? You've sung the words, I'm sure, many times. Have you meant them? Demands my soul, my life, my all. Are you sold out to Christ? Oh, what lesser offering could we make? Let's rededicate ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his work. The world has rejected him very openly today. There are some professing Christians, and they seem to cast many of the fundamentals into question. But let's not join with them. Let's attach ourselves firmly to Christ. Jesus Christ. He is God. He is true man. He died, and died for him, for my sin. Many, many years ago, in the early years of the Christian era, was a man called Polycarp. The Romans arrested him. He would not sacrifice to the emperor. His judge pleaded with him, you're no man of over 80 years. Why not take a pinch of incense, put it on the altar of the false god, and you'll go free. 86 years I have served Christ, he said. He's never let me down, never been faithful to me. And he died as a martyr for Christ. May we have that resolved by the grace of God, to go through with God the price to pay, whatever it may be. May we be faithful to the Lord Jesus, and may it be seen in our lives. Let's turn to our closing hymn. Hymn number 12.